Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. Now let's turn to the book of Nehemiah, chapter 4. Praise the Lord. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes. This is the reading of our Lord. Amen.
It's good to share with you today. Y'all are getting the short straw this morning when the pastors are all gone and John just comes back from the sabbatical. You get the short straw. I'm thankful for being the short straw, so thank y'all. Paul and I just got back from Italy. We celebrated our 40th wedding anniversary in Italy. We did that with Jim and Jody Moore. We wanted to take some people that had been married longer than us in case we had some marital issues on our 40th. We were both married on June the 11th, 1983, but they got married about 30 minutes before we did. So we depend on them for counsel and wisdom for that extra 30 minutes. But we're going to talk about some things we saw in Italy. There was a small crisis that we created, brother. What happened? I don't know if you know what an AGS is. It was a code yellow AGS we created. And what that stands for is an acute gelato shortage. And we were doing some gelato. I mean, Jim and I were doing it two or three times a day. So we created this AGS. Homeland Security had to get involved, but it didn't get to a code red, so they let us out of the country. We came back home. But we had a good time. We had fun fellowship. But most important, we learned some lessons. We learned some lessons that I want to share with you. Some of the lessons we can learn comes from looking at the artistic beauty and the basilicas and the sculptures that you see in India. In Italy, but it's amazing that they've lost their way. We want to be sure we don't lose our way as that has happened. So we're going to talk some about that today. Hopefully we won't create an acute gelato shortage again, but we did have a good time, and it's good to be back. It's good to be away. But it is really good to be back. So let me get some things organized here that we will need in just a minute. I want you to repeat after me. Although they claim to be wise, they became fools. And exchange the glory of the mortal God for the images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. The wisdom of man apart from the grace of God is folly. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 through 31, this is what we read. Brothers, think of what many of you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, our holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Then in chapter 2, verse 4, my message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. Our trip to Italy was filled with warnings about pickpocketers. We were warned before the trip, extensively. We were warned upon arrival. It was recommended that women obtain purses that had metal straps so that they couldn't slash the straps and take the whole purse. It was encouraged to use book bags that had metal straps and metal flaps and pockets that could be lined with metal. We were told it was best to have a book bag that could be rotated to the front so that if crowds were bumping you or jostling you. We were instructed that they worked in pairs or groups. So much was the warning that I started to suspect that Jim and Jody were pickpocketers watching. One would either bump you or distract you while the other distracted the other. One would do the dirty work. Then one day while in Italy, we were told this is the day. This is the best day to get pickpocketed. Now, I didn't know there was such a thing as the best day to be robbed, but this was it. We were going to the Vatican, and we were told there would be more pickpocketers today than any other place on the trip. And if you got separated from the group, do not take bus route 63 that's loaded with pickpockets. Or do not take train route, and they gave us the name of that. They will be covered with pickpocketers. A few minutes later, I asked the guy, let me see if I have this correct regarding pickpockets. So you know where they are. You know when they hit. You are aware of how they pickpocket. And probably you know who they are. We've got enough information to stop the pickpocketing. Why not stop the pickpocketing? And his response was disappointing. We lack the moral courage and will to take that stance. Amazing. How did the pickpockets survive when tourism was shut down in March of 2020 for a few years? But interestingly, this is often where we live. We have a plethora of information, but we lack the political will, the cultural resolve, or the moral courage to confront a significant issue, either corporately or individually. One of the things that we need to understand if we're going to live wisely is that knowledge unapplied is meaningless. One of the communities we went to, if you want to turn the first slide on, we went to Francis of Assisi's home, this beautiful town of Assisi. And Francis of Assisi said that knowledge applied is useless. He also said a man has only so much knowledge as he puts to work. He also taught to praise God and all God's works. He also taught to help disciples blossom where they are, recognize, and join God's overflowing goodness, is what Assisi taught. Love turns into charity, is the highest love of care for one of God's neighbors. So those are the things that Assisi taught, and we still need to remember them. Italy and the pickpocket problem reflects this truth that knowledge unapplied is meaningless. so much of church life and family life, we have plenty of information. That information is not applied. In this way, we fail to live wisely. When we examine the way of wisdom, the real problem is usually not an information problem. We just spoke Romans 1:22 together. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man, birds, animals, and reptiles. While in Italy, we saw magnificent basilicas, amazing paintings, incredible sculptures, breathtaking stained glass. And there was incredible information that the guides had for all of this work. They would say, Brother Chip, this is what they used in the paint. And it would make it so the paint for this mural wouldn't fade for 300 to 400 years. Well, let's put that on my house. There were paintings that lined the churches and told the biblical narrative from Genesis to Revelation. Sculptures that Michelangelo acquired the stone for at age 29, and he didn't begin carving for over a decade because he was waiting for the Lord just to reveal to him what his role was. And his role was not to carve a sculpture. His role was to remove what was not supposed to be there. And he said that's the way the Lord used him to sculpt. That's the same way he sanctifies us. It's like a big block of marble, Jay. And the Lord's just going to chip away pieces that aren't the Jay sublet the Lord wants to have. Many of the artworks, we have records of the hours worked, the year the work began, the year the project finished. We have plenty of information. As we looked at Michelangelo, I think there's some truths we need to understand if we're going to grasp some of the truths today. This is an article written by an art historian. We live in an age where much of the past is being rewritten by people who are trying to revise history through the lens of our age. When one does this, it changes history. Michelangelo was one of the most devout men in the entire Renaissance, lay or cleric. Yet if you read articles about him that are published today, what they will emphasize is his undoubted homosexuality and his violent temper. I will address these issues, but these issues are highly exaggerated by certain groups who are looking for heroes that will justify their particular causes. In his late poetry, he hails the blood of Christ as the agent of his own hope for redemption. It is impossible to overemphasize his own religious fervor. It was something heartfelt and compelling, which came to him early in life and stayed until death. His convictions were uncompromising. He went often to hear the radical theologian Savonarola preach and was greatly influenced by him. He preached a message of turning away from sin and repentance, and he railed against the vanities that were so apparent everywhere in Florence at this time. He preached purity of heart and was burned at the stake for his efforts. Michelangelo believed in prayer. Michelangelo's intense faith was the primary cause of the greatness of his work. He believed marble was God's greatest creation, and that within each block of marble there was a figure that God had placed. The job of the sculptor was to release that figure. Much like at death, our bodies will release our souls. Michelangelo was a strong believer. He had a consecrated life to his faith. He held strong conviction that he could serve God best with his chisel and his brush. In the last 17 years of his life, he became the director of the building of the Vatican and designed the famous dome, which he never saw finished. And he did this without pay. And he did it for the love of God. That's not what we hear when you look at Michelangelo and the tour guides. Yet in the celebrated mastery of human achievement, there was more than a hint of tragedy. For in a very real sense, the original purpose has been completely and utterly lost. The achievements of man were exalted with no mention of God's creator and designer. The skill and artistry of a man were emphasized while the purpose to bring glory to God was forgotten. We need to understand knowledge unapplied or even misapplied is meaningless. The magnificent basilicas, and if you've got a picture of the basilica, we can show that. And it's Pompeii. Let's go to the basilica with all the gold trim. There we go. That's some pickpockets I ran into. The magnificent basilicas were museums, not houses of worship. The beautiful paintings done for God's glory were masterpieces, but not divine expressions of image bearing. They were beautiful creations with no acknowledgement of the creator or the designer. We have a wealth of knowledge, however, when not applied or misapplied, houses of worship become museums. We've been examining the way of wisdom for about 4 months. Today, I want us to look at the way of wisdom corporately, and how do we exercise wisdom as a church family? How do we live wisely in a culture when foolishness is proclaimed as wisdom? A second truth that we need to understand if we're going to exercise wisdom is unless the Lord builds a house, we labor in vain. Scripture teaches a lot about the accomplishments of man, the gifting of man. In Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 28, we see the gifting of man as image bearers. Genesis 1, 26 through 28. Let me read that for you. Then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. Let them rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created man in his image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over every living creature that moves on the ground. Man has been equipped and designed to exercise dominion over the created order. Man has designed watercraft that hovers, cell phones that calculate your steps, GPS that show your directions, cars that talk to you, scans to look at the brain, implants for excellent vision. Man is fearfully and wonderfully made. God is also equipped to form a body of believers as a church that can honor him and glorify him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 13. Now to each one of the manifestations of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given the Spirit a message of wisdom, to another the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by that one Spirit, to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he gives them to each one as he determines. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts. Though all its parts are many, they form one body. Some of you are hangnails in this body of believers. We still value hangnails. Whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, we were all given the one spirit to drink of. Man has been crafted to interpret and solve problems as ambassadors of Jesus Christ. Despite this amazing design of man, we are reminded, apart from Christ, we can do nothing. John 15, we read, "No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." There's nothing that we can do of eternal value. There's nothing we can do apart from Christ. We are reminded, unless the Lord builds a house, we build in vain. Unless the Lord builds a house, we create in futility. Creation apart from Christ equipping and leading and directing is absolutely futile. Unless the Lord builds a house, our churches become museums. Our mission efforts are merely philanthropic trips. Unless the Lord builds a house, our efforts become like the city of Pompeii, lost and buried under 20 feet of ash. This is the city of Pompeii. I think we have one more city of there. That's an amazing device. Pompeii was really interested in protection. They had a wall all the way around the city to keep out invaders. But they had a standard chariot and wagon width and height, and that was served as protection. So you couldn't go into the main city streets because you'd run into these big old blocks of rock that were there. So the visiting wagons and chariots from other places and invaders would stop and couldn't travel into the heart of the city. It was really pretty significant. They were really into protection. At least they thought they were. Unless the Lord builds a house, our efforts become like the city of Pompeii, lost and buried under 20 feet of ash. Two facts we need to remember if we're going to follow the way of wisdom. Knowledge unapplied is meaningless. Unless the Lord builds a house, its labors labor in vain. But there's a second half to verse 127 of Psalm 127. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stand guard in vain. Pompeii was big into protection. This wealthy city was well thought out, well planned. Their olive crops were protected. Their grapes and wines and fishing industries were secure. They even had docks that they could shut down that entered right into the city because it was a coastal port. Then in 79 AD, Mount Vesuvius erupted. The entire city was buried under 20 feet of ash. Everyone in Pompeii and within a 5-mile radius was killed almost immediately. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stand guard in vain. We would do well to remember this in our way of wisdom. There's a settled restlessness over much of our world and our country, and dare say even our church, since the pandemic of 2020. The exposed vulnerabilities, medically, socially, financially, politically, psychologically, has robbed of peace and hope and joy. As this pandemic causes fretfulness, restlessness to most, may the church respond with joy and gratitude and hope that God is. We can live in the way of wisdom because God is. God is a shield. God is a fortress. God is a dwelling place. God is a strong tower. God is a refuge. God is a stronghold. He has names for these. He's a refuge, Makseh. He's a shield, Magen. He's a fortress, Metzudah. He's a tower, a mighty tower, Migdalos. God is. We need to remember God is when we look at the brokenness. In a report on the pandemic and its significant crisis in health, this is what we read. On May 11th, the CDC terminated its emergency declaration for COVID-19, making an official end to the pandemic in America. After more than 3 years of lockdowns, masking, social distancing, sickness, and mass death, with more than 1 million people perishing in the U.S. alone, the outbreak that brought American society to a screeching halt is over. Yet another pandemic rages, one that consumed many Western countries, including the U.S., long before the first cases of COVID-19 appeared. I'm referring to the pandemic of loneliness, that anguished feeling of being alone, isolated, and forgotten. According to 2018, before the pandemic started, more than half of respondents in the U.S., or 54%, they always or sometimes feel as though no one knows them well. In Australia, 2016 study found that a staggering 60% of people often feel lonely. While in the UK, loneliness has become so widespread that former Prime Minister Theresa May established a Minister of Loneliness in 2018. I had not heard that. There are several reasons, the most obvious being secularization. This is in a secular paper. That was when Christianity began to decline in the Western world, due in part to scientific breakthroughs like Charles Darwin's theory of evolution. If we take this worldview seriously, we are forever in the presence of God, and hence no one is ever alone. Secularization undermined this eternal source of comfort, which enabled the new emotion of loneliness to rise. I want you to hear me. The pandemic has had consequences and magnified what was already broken in our world. Psalm 91, 1 through 4 says, "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High, I place myself in your presence, and I know your rest that comes from your watchful care and faithfulness," is what is being said there. "He is my refuge and my fortress. I place my chaos in your presence. I do what I can, but I depend on you. I trust in you, God the Father." Psalm 27 and 8 says, "Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. They are brought to their knees and fall, but we will rise up and stand firm." One of the recurring truths in the practice of godliness written by Jerry Bridges is that we are called to prepare like everything depends on us, and yet pray like it depends solely on God. Three truths. Knowledge not applied is meaningless. Unless the Lord builds a house, the builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen guard in vain. These truths need to be remembered. And there was a picture of a slide with Chuck and Nathan Herring. Good looking group. That's a good looking group right there. In September of 2022, Chuck Stanley, Nathan Herring, and Brett Rabb and I went to Vermont to shingle three dormitories at Northeast Baptist College. We'll be going back this September, probably third or fourth week if you're interested. While in Bennington, Vermont, we decided to visit the Haystack Monument. How many of y'all heard of the Haystack? Anybody hear of the Haystack Monument? A few of y'all heard of that. That's cool. All right. The Haystack Monument was a monument to five students at Williams College. Williams College is in Williamstown, Massachusetts. Five students who really became the nidus of the international mission effort in North America. And they hid under a haystack to avoid an oncoming storm one night in 1806. These students went on to serve as career missionaries in 1800s in, get this, India, Japan, China, South Africa, and Arabia. Difficult places to serve as missionaries. This helped begin the Second Great Awakening in America. By the mid-1800s, over four dozen graduates from William College were serving in very difficult situations as missionaries internationally. Massachusetts and Vermont have changed. Rather than being a sending point for Christian international missions, it has become a hub for anti-Christian, hate-filled rhetoric. The monument has been defaced three times in the last 2 years. The communities around Bennington, Vermont, Williamstown, Massachusetts, are now considered unreached people groups with less than 2% believers in Jesus Christ. So in less than 200 years, these communities have moved from the epicenter for international Christian missions to being an unreached people group. It would be a rare instance for me to discourage going on international mission trips. But when Christ arose and he made his resurrection known, he then met on the Mount of Olives before his ascension with his disciples. And in Acts chapter 1, he states, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Do not forget Jerusalem. I did probably 55, 56 mission trips to Mexico. Sometimes it was easier to be a Christian witness on my Mexico mission trips than it was in my backyard. The fourth truth in the way of wisdom is we are his witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. We are his witnesses on the golf course, on the highway, in the classroom, in the doctor's office. We are his witness when the pipes freeze, when the toilet overflows, when the roof leaks. By the way, we've had all three of those in the last 6 months. When our health fails. Colossians 3:17 teaches, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord." This is an all-encompassing teaching. Four truths. Knowledge not applied is meaningless. Unless the Lord builds a house, those who build labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman watches in vain. We are his witnesses everywhere. All the time. In the book of Nehemiah, chapter 4, the walls of the city were crucial to protecting the ancient cities. The walls of Jerusalem had been torn down by the Babylonians. Nehemiah felt called to the Lord to go back and rebuild the wall. He petitioned King Artaxerxes for permission to return to Jerusalem. And not just to return, he wanted Artaxerxes to fund it, which he did. No sooner had the wall begun to be rebuilt, they faced opposition. In Nehemiah 4, Sanballat and Tobiah plotted against the building effort. Verse 8, they all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and stir up trouble against it. But we prayed to our God and posted a guard day and night to meet this. He posted a guard day and night. Why? Because knowledge applied is meaningful. Knowledge not applied is meaningless. He prayed to the Lord. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who labor build it in vain. He stood firm in the Lord. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman watches in vain. They were ambassadors all the time, everywhere. And look at Nehemiah 4. When our enemies heard that we were aware of their plot, that God had frustrated, we all returned to the wall, each to his own work. Verse 16, from that day on, half of my men did the work, while the other half were equipped with spears, shields, bows, and armor. The officers posted themselves behind all the people of Judah who were building the wall. Those who carried materials did their work with one hand, had a weapon in the other, the trowel and the spear, trowel and the sword. Neither I nor my brothers took my men, nor the guards with me took off our clothes without a weapon, even when he went for water. That's day or night. That's where his ambassadors nonstop. The wall was built in 52 days. Amazing how productive when not concerned who gets the credit. In Nehemiah 6, verse 15 through 16. So the wall was completed on the 25th of Elul in 52 days. When all our enemies heard about this, all the surrounding nations were afraid and they lost their self-confidence because they realized this work had been done with the help of our God. They realized this work had been done with the help of God. The way of wisdom. Be alert. There are threats to a church's health. There are threats to a church's joy. There are threats to a church's witness. And we're called to stand guard, to be alert. We're called to remember these truths. Unless the Lord builds a house. Unless the Lord watches the city. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. We had a great trip in Italy. We had some good lessons. We don't want our church to be a museum. One of the slides I did not put in because I was afraid who would see it. The church at Williams College, when we went and saw the Haystack Memorial, there were some 9 or 10 like bumps on the roof line when we went there. And we focused in closely. There were 10 buzzards on that roof line. Now, I'm not sure what buzzards do in Vermont, but in Louisiana, buzzards go to dead things. The church was attracting buzzards. It was a dead church from the epicenter of international missions to a dead church, an unreached people group. The way of wisdom. We've heard a lot about how to mark the way of wisdom in our individual lives. We need to exercise wisdom corporately to protect the body of believers, the reputation of Christ, and the message that God's grace is sufficient.